Thank you, Dr. Duesing. Actually, when he came to Korea and spoke at my church, I translated for him. So now I will ask him to come up and translate for me. That's fair, right? But if I ask him like that, he has to pray for the gift of interpretation of tongues. I'm so glad to be back here. And all distinguished faculty members, Dr. Harrison, all my friends, and all of you students and seminarians devoting, preparing to promote kingdom of God. I wish I could speak comfortably in my language, native language, God's anointed language, I believe so. But there is reason I have decided to speak in English. I believe English will be the official language of heaven anyway. Do you know why? It takes eternity to learn. There is one more reason I would decide to speak in English today. When I learned the language, I came to know there are many kinds of English, not just one kind of English, but many kinds of English. American English, British English, Australian English, African English, finally, Korean English we call Konglish. But as I traveled around the globe, I came to know the most widely used English in the world. Do you know what it is? It is broken English. Since there are so many broken people, broken lives, I've decided to use my broken English. And there's one more reason I would like to add to speak in English. The English played a big role in my decision to trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. In my early 20s, when my future was uncertain, I decided to learn English from an American missionary to Korea in the hope that it will open the doors for my future life. When I went to the class, English class, the missionary was using English Bible as a textbook. Honestly, I had no interest in the Bible. I wanted to learn English only. However, in every class, the missionary had us to memorize Bible verses like John 3:16, John 1:12, John 5:24, Hebrews 11:1. What I did not realize then was the power of Scripture. The verses I memorized as part of the class homework changed my life. And finally, in the autumn of 1965, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. From that day on, the Bible has been compass and life for my entire life and my ministry as well. Today, I chose Luke 15. My text will be Luke 15. As my text today, because this text shows the heart of a good shepherd, my pastoral life. One day in my morning devotion, I was meditating on chapter 15 of Luke, my favorite chapter. Based on this chapter, God called me to be the pastor, shepherd of the church. However, until then, I really didn't pay attention to the final section of this chapter, Luke 15, from verse 25 through 32. The final section, final paragraph of Luke 15. All of a sudden, I realized on that day, this passage is the conclusion of Luke 15. Moreover, I came to realization that this last parable of older son shows the reason why the church exists and why we believers still living on this earth. Hopefully, this text will show you why you study, why you prepare your future here. Luke 15 has several familiar parables. First parable is about the good shepherd. This parable was about how one shepherd left 99 sheep in search of one lost sheep. The next parable is about a woman who lost her coin. She used a lamp and swept her entire house in search of her precious coin, one coin, drachma. The third parable is a story about a father looking for his second son who left the home. Finally, the second son returned home. The father was so happy that he invited everyone in town and held a party in honor of his son's return. We usually call this story the parable of the prodigal son. This story about the prodigal is so famous that we can easily assume that return of the prodigal son was the ending of the story. But this is not the case. Not everyone was happy that prodigal son returned home. Rather, some hated the prodigal son's return. Who hated it? The calf, baby cow. You know why? Because it got killed and eaten at the party for the prodigal son, right? But there is one more person who was not happy about the prodigal son's return. Yes, it was older son. So often call today's passage the parable of the older son. As I mentioned already, I believe today's passage is the real conclusion of Luke 15. Moreover, I believe this last parable, the parable of the older son, is the reason why we gathered here today. Today's passage starts like this. In verse 25, the older son hears music and dancing, like you heard the music today, traditional Korean music, on his way home from the field. In verse 26, he asked, "What's going on in my house?" In verse 27, one of the servants told him that his younger brother has returned home and his father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back and safe and sound. Verse 28 says that the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And in verse 29, the older son protested by saying this, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." Notice here, older son saying, "I never disobeyed your orders or your commands." But do you think the older son truly never disobeyed his father's orders? I think that this older son was disobeying two of his father's important commands. The reason why the church and church leaders exist is because of these two commands, which the older son should have obeyed, but did not. What are the father's two commands? The father's first command to the older son was to find his younger brother and bring him back home. Which of the father's commands could have been more important for the older son to obey than the command to find his younger brother, since he was missing? I believe this command is the great commission of Jesus Christ. The three parables before our text is also focused on this command. The first parable, one shepherd left 99 sheep to search one, the lost sheep. In second parable, the woman searched for her lost coin. In the third parable, the father searched for his lost son, second son. What is the common emphasis here? They were all searching for something. What's the story of the whole Bible? If we look at Genesis, God asked Adam, who was hiding after sinning, "Where are you?" Since then, till now, God is searching. God is looking for the lost. 2,000 years ago, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to earth. Luke 19, verse 10, I believe this is Jesus' mission statement. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." What was his purpose of calling the 12 disciples? In Matthew 9, verse 36, Jesus saw the crowds harassed and helpless like a shepherd without a shepherd. And then he said in Matthew 9, 37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And then if you look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, he called 12 disciples. If this were the case, what would be the most important thing to do as the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, or today's preachers, today's leaders, today's seminarians, students? It is to search for the lost. It is to share the gospel. Why do you think Jesus pointed out this obvious command in our passage today? It is because their religious leaders at the time did not care about this command. In order to understand today's passage, we need to take a look at the beginning of Luke 15. Let's look at Luke 15, verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear him." In Jesus' time, the ones most enjoyed to hear Jesus preach were the so-called social outcasts. People like tax collectors, prostitutes, all kinds of sinners. The word of Jesus was hope and salvation for them. But there were people who did not want this social outcast to hear the word of Jesus and come back to the Lord. Let us look at Luke 15, verse 2. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered or complained, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the representatives of the religious leaders of that time. They just criticized Jesus for mingling with the social outcast, but had no regard for their salvation. Jesus brought up the parable in Luke 15 because of them. Let's look at Luke 15, verse 3. "Then Jesus told them this parable. 'Then who was them? Are they not the Pharisees and teachers of the law? Then who were like this older son who was not happy about his younger brother's return, but protested to the father in the last parable of Luke 15? They were the Pharisees and teachers of the law at that time. Why then do you think the Pharisees did not have a burden for the mission of saving the lost?" You can find the answer from Luke chapter 18. If you look at chapter 18, verse 10 and on, "A Pharisees and the tax collectors walked to the temple to pray." The Pharisees' prayer begins in Luke 18, verse 11. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." the Pharisee, stressed here that he was different. He was different than his neighbors, but he didn't feel any responsibilities for his neighbors. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 12, he says he fasted twice a week and gave a tenth of all he gets. Isn't it what the older son said? I never left home like my younger brother, and I obeyed all the father's commands. But he couldn't understand his father's heart, which does not rest until younger brother returns home. Who is the good shepherd? Isn't he the one who understands the father's heart? The one who is our great shepherd. The greatest command of the father was to find the lost, find our younger brother. Isn't the reason why God orders the church community to be his witness in finding the lost? There are so many things for the church to do, but the most important command is still command to share the gospel. I pray that churches in USA will never forget the priority of this command. And I pray that all the good shepherds of the Baptist seminarians, students in USA will never forget that your priority is to save the lost. The Father's second command in this passage is to love younger brother. After the second son comes home, what would be the most important command that father gives to the first son? Wouldn't he tell him to love your younger brother? We call this command the great commandment. If you look at the Gospels, a Pharisee who was an expert in the law one day asked Jesus what was the greatest commandment in the law. At the time, Jesus replied and told him to love the Lord, love your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you look at Luke chapter 10, this expert in the law asked who his neighbor was. And another parable that Jesus used to answer this question was the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite who passed by the man who got robbed and beaten on the way to Jericho were the same representatives of religious leaders of that time. They were blind to the sight of the blood on his body, and they were deaf to the sound of his groaning. They didn't want to see nor hear him. But the Samaritan man poured wine on his wound and bandaged it. And he carried him to an inn and took care of him. And Jesus asked, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to this man? So here Jesus is asking if we are ready to serve not only our neighbors who live next door, the next fellow, but also anyone who needs our love and care. If you ask the Pharisees in Jesus' time, if they loved other Pharisees, how do you think they would respond? They must have replied, of course we do. But their love failed since it could not reach the people they thought were different from them, different from them. The tax collector and the prostitute were not their neighbors. In our passage, Luke 15, verse 30, when the older son was referring to the younger son in front of his father, he addressed him as your son, rather than my younger brother. You see that? However, in verse 35, the father said, this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, instead of saying, my son was dead and is alive again. The command to love our neighbor as if they were my brother, especially those who are hurting, is another command to good shepherds from our Father, following the command to share the gospel. Several years ago, I visited fellow pastor's house and met his daughter, Susan. She was playing with several dolls, and I asked her which one she loved the most. She said that her favorite doll was not here, but was on her bed. When I asked her to show it to me, she refused. When I asked her why, she said that I might think she was weird if she showed it to me. So I promised her that I wouldn't think she was weird. A few minutes later, she brought out of her bed a doll that was ripped apart with broken legs. So I asked her again, Sue, why do you love this doll the most? And she gave me an answer that I could never forget in my life. She said, Pastor, no one will love this doll if I don't love this doll. That's right. If we could truly begin to love the people who may never know the love, unless we and the church loves them, we can expect God to do greater things than what he has done in the past through churches all over the world. I've been serving Global Mission Baptist Church, Jigu Chon Kyoe, in Korea, a young church that was only actually 26 years ago. When I was planting this church, 65 church members, my friends, my families, gathered, and we read together Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, together. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. In our prayers, we asked God, what were these great and unsearchable things that he would show us, he would provide us? We are planning to plant this church in Korea, Bundang and Suji, which were satellite cities near capital Seoul. The population there was 300,000. As we are praying, we asked God to help us reach out at least one-tenth of that population. That would be 30,000 people. As we continue to pray, we began to hope to raise one-tenth of those 30,000 as devoted disciples who will truly love and care for the lost. We also pray that 300 or one-tenth of those 3,000 devoted disciples would be sent out as cross-cultural missionaries. 15 years later, we became a church that worshiped in 4 different locations, different campuses, with 7 services each Sunday. Senior pastor must preach 5 times on Sunday. Can you do that? Nah. My fellow American pastors, I could preach 3 times, but not more than 3 times, they said. But I usually preach 5 times, sometimes 6 times. We never gathered in one location together. For our 15th anniversary celebration, we rented Korea World Cup Soccer Stadium, Suwon Stadium, that we could gather in one location all together. There, on that day, 31,000 people gathered with 3,000 cell group leaders and more than 300 cross-cultural missionaries. God literally answered our prayers, and we call it 333 vision. Came true in 15 years. Praise God for what he has done. Until 1885, the gospel had yet to reach Korea, and my homeland was stricken with poverty and darkness, and Korea was far from enjoying the benefit of modern civilization. But in 1885, two Americans in their 20s, 26-year-old missionary Underwood and 27-year-old Henry Appenzeller arrived in the Hermit Kingdom, Korea, as first missionaries. They arrived on Easter Sunday. As they entered Incheon, at that time we called Jaemulpo Harbor, they knelt down and prayed these words: Lord, we came here on Easter Sunday. You overcome the power of death. With that power, we pray that you will break the bondage that these people are in and adopt these people as your children so that this land will no longer be a land of darkness, but rather a land with freedom and light. What do you think happened in this country 134 years later? Today, Korea is second in the world, only after USA, sending out missionaries. It is one of the most developed IT powerhouse nations, only after the USA. And the cultural impact, young generation music group like BTS, I don't know whether you hold or not, but if you live in big city, you know, BTS is reaching the global village. I would like to challenge you today, all dear students and seminarians, do not focus only on America. Lift your eyes to see the entire global village that God loves so much. Our Lord Jesus said, lift your eyes, see that fields are white for harvest. The Lord is waiting for you, who will respond like Isaiah did, here I am, here I am, Lord, send me, send me. You may all remember William Carey, who made a great impact in global Baptist history, along with Adoniram Judson, who came to Asia. Today's Asia Emphasis Week, right? I want to remind of their challenge, particularly William Carey's challenge to us here this morning. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Let us pray together. Let us pray. Dear God, our Father, thank you for the institution like Midwestern. Wants to obey your great commission and great commandment as well. Thank you for the student and seminarian here. Respond to your call to global missions. We pray that another William Carey, another Adoniram Judson, another Underwood, another Appenzeller will be raised up here and dedicated to your kingdom. We pray that you bless these institutions and these seminarians, students, who will use their gift and their time for his church, for his kingdom, that you may be glorified by this precious servant's dedication. I'd like to challenge this time to call some of you to spend at least 3 years in mission field, particularly place like countries like Asia. You know that more than half population of this globe, they live in Asia, India, China, Japan. Would you like to dedicate your lives to him for the glory of God? May the Spirit of God is working this morning in your heart. Someone may respond like a 26 years old Appenzeller, 27 old Underwood. They respond to God's call. Yes, I'm willing to go to Korea. The Korea is second, the most important missionary sending nation. You could do the same thing in other parts of the Asia. Father, bless this institution. Bless these students. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.